if you're joining us online, thanks for coming and joining us here online at HBF. Tonight we're going to pick up in Revelation chapter 3 and finish it up, and then I'm prepared to go into chapter 4. So I'm hopefully we can roll into chapter 4 tonight. And I do have, in the sound booth, guys, I should have both PowerPoints up in video staging. So let me make sure. Can you, maybe my USB port or something's not right. This thing isn't working. Is it on this back screen? No. There we go. Okay. It got to working. I don't know what. That's all right. I don't know. Sorry to draw attention to the, you never want to be in the booth and have attention drawn to you. It's kind of like a bad thing, but they have big, broad shoulders up there, except for Susan, and they can take it. And that's not a knock on Susan, so I'm already in too deep. Forgive me. But anyway, you know what I mean, I hope. All right, so we're in Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read the text, Revelation chapter 3, and then we'll jump into where we left off. Dave's already given you guys handouts, so we should be up to date. So we'll do a little review and finish off our study and then hopefully get to chapter 4 tonight. So we're talking about the church Laodicea. And I'll just read the text. Revelation 3 verse 14 says, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, I don't really want to move another step without praying again and asking you to teach your word to us. This is your vision, this is your revelation to us. And thank you for giving it to John to give to us. But Lord, it's a book that you tell us you want us to read. You want us to hear it. You want us to read it. You want us to keep the things of this book. And Lord, I pray, God, that you give us understanding. Thank you for giving us the whole counsel of God's word, giving us this this bookend to the whole counsel of God's word. Help us to just consider where we are today and where we'll soon be as we get caught up in the heaven. And get ready to return and execute justice and judgment on your behalf. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you today as ambassadors in Christ. We pray this, the things that we learned today will encourage us in our calling. We just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've been looking at the seven churches, and we're wrapping this one up. Well, I was too windy last week, so I didn't get through it all. As always, we're here to increase our understanding of who God is, and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days, as well as preparing ourselves to partake of the fulfillment of this book as part of the Bride of Christ, so which is happening. I'm not going to go through all these in any detail. This is all stuff we covered last week, the history and all of that. So let me get to where we are. I covered the seven churches, so let me skip ahead. There we go. Oh, yeah, this is appropriate. This is stuff that we covered last week. Right, here's Laodicea today. It's very much wishy-washy. So we left off last week with questions or comments from Sharon. We talked about, you know, kind of where things are at in the culture and so on and so forth. So we talked about seeing our end. So if you have an outline and weren't here last week, that's where we were. We started in verse 14. And the church of the Laodiceans is where we started last week, talking about how this church is, you know, is possessed by us. It's Jesus isn't even welcome. He's at the door knocking. And the Amen, right? He's the finish. I pointed out last week in our lesson that Jesus is only called the Amen in this passage. This is like an only mention in the Bible, so it's important. It's important that the church realizes what time it is. And so we talked about all of that last week. He's the faithful and true witness as well. That ties in also with what his spirit is, right? Revelation chapter 19, the spirit of the Lord is the spirit of prophecy. His witness is true. So in an age when there's a lot of false prophets, and there's going to be more after the catching away of the church, we remember that we have the faithful and true witness. So it makes it nice with all of this information. That's just summarizing what I said last week, right? When I was in the early 90s with the information superhighway of the internet, I thought, man, we're going to have to filter out all this information. But I didn't perceive how precarious it would get with all the false information, right? So today it's very hard to have good discernment unless you believe the faithful and true witness has given you his word. I mean, literally, guys, we are so blessed to have this book. The King James Bible is what I'm talking about. You do not have to worry about what this Bible says. I mean, you got it. I was literally today, I don't want to say where because I don't want to offend anybody. I was at a meeting and somebody put a verse out and on a paper that it was a Christian meeting. And I'm looking at this passage and I'm like, so I get my Bible out and I'm like, wait a minute. And I'm like, I mean, it literally was not even the same. I'm like, give them the benefit of that, maybe they took a passage and mistitled it. But if it was the reference to the passage that was there, the text was not even close. I mean, like so far apart. You know, a lot of times you read something in another, text that somebody's tried to translate and they've watered it down or they've changed it or whatever. You can kind of get the gist at least. This was so far off, I was like, I would not even know this is the same book. Unbelievable. I don't know if it was the message or I don't know what it was. It was unbelievable. So anyway, we have a faithful and true witness. He is Jesus. We got his word. And so we talked about how his word is true from the beginning, and his name is faithful and true. So the beginning of the creation of God. So Jesus is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's who we're talking about. And then we talked about not just seeing our end, but seeing our sin in Revelation 3:15, Revelation 3:15 through 17 and verse 20. And we spent our time in there talking about how lukewarm works make Jesus sick. We also talked about some of the history of the area of Laodicea and how we got to see the symptoms. So I'm going to keep rolling. We don't want to forget like Israel did. Jesus is the door. All right. Trying to get to the third point. All right. So we saw our end. We see our sin. And now here we are. We need to seek our Savior. Now that gets us caught up. So in verse 18, look back in your text. The Bible says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. So God wants us to buy gold so that we can be rich. So the opposite, deconstruct what the devil tells you, right? Remember in the garden? He says, oh, God doesn't want you, he doesn't want you to take that tree because you can't trust his character, right? He's trying to keep you from the knowledge, because he knows if you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like the gods. And of course, Eve fell for that line. And of course, God was trying to protect them. They couldn't handle that knowledge, right? And so it wasn't the time for that. So here is kind of like the opposite. We're at the other end of the book, and God says, hey, now I need you to buy of me, invest in me, because you need gold tried in the fire, right, that you may be rich. I want you to be blessed. Now, this isn't a prosperity gospel, but it's no accident that today we have a prosperity gospel that puts people's focus on earthly riches instead of heavenly riches, right? And conflates earthly riches like a Jew would collect in the Old Testament as a source of blessing. And then they say, oh, well, look, if God really blesses, then you're going to have a mansion and, you know, Raphael Dollar or whatever his name. I got to have my $10 million Learjet or whatever, you know, just such a perversion. And in America, it's not too big a deal because we're an affluent culture. But man, when you go to Africa and India and these third world type countries, as we used to call them, third world countries, man, I tell you, this stuff is just rampant. It is terrible. And so this false doctrine is bad. And so it's such a joy when you do find faithful men and women in these places where the prosperity gospel is just, of course, it's among the poorest of the poor, and they just desperately want to have earthly riches. And of course, there's not a sin to be blessed with earthly riches, but it's not heaven, right? There's things more important than that. Easy for us to say when we're loaded with earthly riches. But we know in America, just ask any America, you can just look at them. Earthly riches don't bring happiness, joy. They don't bring love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, right? None of that happens because of earthly riches. It's the Spirit of the living God. So he's like, hey, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. So buy some gold, right? You don't have to be a rocket scientist. Buy gold. Invest in God. Take the L out, and then you got God, and then you're right there. There's your gold. So today there is much discussion of owning gold, right? And so with the world currencies dropping, right, and the cryptocurrency and all this other stuff, and the dollar left the oil, they figured out oil's a renewable resource, so now they're like, uh-oh, we need a new standard for the dollar. It used to be gold, and then we got off the gold standard, and we got on the oil standard, and now they're like, well, it's just the good faith and credit of the United States government. So we'll see how long that lasts. So it's a little unstable. Now's a good time to be investing in Jesus. And not to scare anybody, but that is a fact. So the U.S. dollar probably will not grow stronger, is my guess. So gold is a safe investment in uncertain economic times in general. That's a principle. So there's nothing new under the sun. So we're wise to place our investments in the Word of God and the souls of men, because that is the gold that's going to last. Right? Physical gold, just, you know, that's just pavement in heaven. So we need to invest in the Word of God and the souls of men. The things that Jesus died to save are the places he hides his deity. Right? That's where he died to save us, and he put the gold in us. He hides himself in us. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. And the excellency is not of us, but of God. And so we see spiritual eyes as well. In John 21, the disciples went fishing. But it was their obedience to the voice of Jesus that produced evidence of his power in their lives. They could not recognize him visually, but they obeyed his instructions and were reunited with him in sweet fellowship. You remember when he was standing on the seashore? And as soon as they heard his voice, man, they immediately recognized. Oh, and they, you know, and Peter jumped in and went and got to the beach because they wanted to see him. They understood and had that fellowship. Peter had gone fishing, but Jesus convinced him that fishing would no longer get it if he were not fishing for men, right? Fishing in the Sea of Galilee was no longer sufficient for Peter. He had to invest in things above. Even if it cost his life, Jesus told Peter, that's what's going to happen. The message of the gospel is so powerful, so profitable, that it is worth everything, your life. That's the message that we are missing in Laodicea. And we're here where we are today because in the previous generations, man, people gave their lives up as living sacrifices. You look at Judson and Carrie, who went through their wives. I mean, their wives are heroes. You know, they're dying on the field. Livingston, right, burying his family in the field. I mean, these dudes were there for keeps. Livingston dies in the field, and you know the story is he was in praying and he dies in prayer position. I don't know if that actually happened, but that's what is told in history. I mean, these people, whether they physically died like a martyr or they were all in, like they literally gave their life. There was no retreat. And so, would to God we would invest in the kingdom of God like that. And so invest in gold and precious metals found in the souls of men. So let me throw a verse up for you. 1 Corinthians 3:11, making it easy for you, it's right here on the screen. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, you know, we're working in the night. We're night fighters. We're not children of the night. We're children of the day. But it's nighttime. Soon, Malachi 4 is going to happen. The Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in his wings. So right now, the night's far spent, right? So you got the watches of the night. And we know the sun's about to rise. What should we be doing? We should be investing in gold and silver and precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble. So now my next point, this is really what I need and you need. We all need this. We need to anoint our eyes with eye salve. I mentioned that last week that they're, I think I did mention that last week, in Laodicea, they were known for eye salve. They made an eye salve. So Jesus is using that as an analogy for the church of Laodicea, saying, hey, you need some vision. You need some vision. And we all know Proverbs 29:18. It's every missions conference you've ever been to. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. When you go back and you look at that, the verse preceding it deals with correcting your son. It's dealing with investment in children. And that's really the issue, is that we need to invest. We need to open up our eyes and see where the true riches are. And it's in the people, the souls that God gives us, spiritually and physically. So we got to drop some water on the clay of our eyes, believing it's coming from the very lips of God. And then we can see. I don't think I put this passage up here because it's too big. Yeah, I didn't. So turn in your Bible to John chapter 9, because I'm not going to put all that up on the screen. Turn to John chapter 9 and look over here at verse 1. You'll remember Jesus, you know, he does miraculous stuff. And so when you think about Jesus and eye salve, guess what? He makes his own eye salve. And so let's look at what he did in John chapter 9. And of course, John might even have thought of this as Jesus is talking about eye salve, because he was here when this happened. So this is something John would have witnessed. It says, and Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples, including John, asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, what's interesting about this story is what happens next. So that's miraculous. So he never actually physically, at this time anyway, had not yet visually seen Jesus any more than Ron Casson has visually seen me. Right? But we have a relationship. We just came over here today. We had a conversation just a little bit ago. Right? So this guy, he's had a conversation with Jesus. He's even now, he's been healed by Jesus. Verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I'm he, right? I'm the dude. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man, that is called Jesus, made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. And then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. You know, dude, I was blind. I just found the pool of Siloam and I washed my eye. I don't know where he's at. And so, of course, I'm not going to keep going, but the Pharisees ended up giving this guy some grief, right? Because they brought him to the Pharisees, and that just convicted them of their lostness. And they chided him because it's the Sabbath day. But that's another story. I want to just focus here on the fact that Jesus, he is the cure for spiritual blindness, right? So John hearing this would have known, yeah, Jesus, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Jesus' word, right? So we do not know where Jesus is. What we actually do, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But like, I'm telling you guys, like right now, my job and your job in Laodicea, do you not know that Jesus is alive? How many here don't know? I mean, all of us know that, I think, in this room, right? He's alive. I know that. Like, as sure as I'm standing here, my whole life is dedicated to this. But I'm like the blind guy. I've never seen him physically yet. But I do know him. I've heard his voice. I followed his instructions and I obeyed. I obeyed the gospel and my eyes were open. Just like your eyes are open. But there's a lot of people in Laodicea, man. He's like, hey, you need to open your eyes. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. We're not investing in the right things and we're blind. We're not seeing the right things. And so it's really important that we invest in the right things, because the Jews, you know what they are? They're still blind. Why are they still blind? Somebody tell me. This is not just a rhetorical. Somebody want to shout out? Why are the Jews blind? Yeah. Yeah, they rejected Jesus. Right? The Jews are blind. This is they just passed some legislation in Congress to support Israel. But the problem, I just heard this, one of the problems with the legislation is you can't say that the Jews killed Jesus. So some of the Christians were like, whoa, 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 I'm not signing that, which is a good, even though we're pro-Israel. I'm not anti-Christ. So be careful out there, because the Jews still hate Israel, or Jews still hate Jesus, a lot of them. And so they're blind, just like they were in the past. Why? Because anyone, not just Jews, if we don't receive the Messiah, we're in blindness. We're in darkness until now. And so the Jews are blind because they haven't received Jesus. And so there's a lot of people that are going to church today that are not saved. There's churches full of people and they're not hearing the voice. They're not obeying the voice of God in regard to the church because they haven't obeyed the voice of God in regard to salvation. I mean, that's how you get those other churches I had on the slides earlier. I mean, hey, listen, everyone comes everyone's a sinner, right? So I'm not judging people, whatever flavor of sin they have in their flesh. But what I'm saying is that when Jesus comes in, he changes us and we hear his voice and we follow him. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this. Let's get to the chase because I need to keep moving. It says verse 13, and he says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look and see the end of that which is abolished, meaning the law, but their minds were blinded. Their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So here's a double entendre, right? So literally, Moses had to put a veil on his face when he came down from Sinai because the glory of the Lord was shining. But also, there was a veil in the tabernacle to separate the priest from the Holy of Holies, where the glory of God was on the mercy seat. Right, and that veil protected them from being killed. When they went in to make that annual sacrifice, they literally put a rope on the high priest's leg and sent him in there to atone for the sins of the nation. And if he had anything ought in his life, he was dead, you know, put bells on his little garments and they'd pull him out of there so he could be drug out of the Holy of Holies. I mean, it was a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But now the veil's been ripped, right? When Jesus was on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent. And so that shows that there's access to the third heaven, which is what happened at the resurrection when Jesus ascended. And then he came back and met the on the road to Emmaus. So he atoned for our sins. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. So we get free access to the throne of God because Jesus is our propitiation. He's our high priest. And he's atoned for our sin. That's all good and well, but the Jews are still blind. You don't get access to that atonement until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. Even though the sacrifice has been made, you still have to receive the gift of eternal life for it to be effectual in your life. So their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So practically, when we look at this, so if you sat down with Ben Shapiro, who's one of the more famous Jews that I know right now that's in pop culture, a good guy as far as guys go, you know, I don't have any problem with the guy. But if we were going to sit down and read Psalm 22, is he going to see Jesus in Psalm 22? No. If he looks at the story of Abraham going up in Genesis 22 and offering his son Isaac on that altar, is a Jew going to see Jesus Christ on that altar? They're not. I mean, we look at the Old Testament and it's just like, boom, popping. Full of just vibrant pictures of Jesus. You can't miss them. You're like, how can they miss this? I mean, Joshua, for goodness sake, his name is Jesus. You can't get any more clear than that. I mean, it's so, the veil's been torn. We have access because of the Jesus' blood in the New Testament. But you know what? A lot of people are in blindness, which just tells you something. It's not intellectual. It is spiritual. And that's one of the things, again, as Laodiceans, and I'm preaching to myself tonight, that's what I need to get a hold of, right? In addition to mobilizing and doing events and outreach events, these outreach events we do are not very effective if we don't pray. And we got to beseech the Lord to open up people's eyes, because he's the one that does it. He is the one. And we all know this. It goes on to say, but even to this day, when Moses is read, is the veil upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, isn't that interesting? When it shall, he calls Israel an it, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So we have freedom, but what do we use our freedom for? Right? It's an interesting transition when you talk about liberty, because there's only really one nation in the world noted for liberty, and we happen to live in it. And there was a time when we used our liberty to get on boats because we didn't have internet and we didn't have, you know, these guys are sailing around the world. Goodbye, mom and dad. See you, family. You may never see me again. We don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to go literally around the world. I'm going to go over to China. I'm going to go over to Burma. I'm going to go over to India. I'm going to go over to Africa, literally the dark continent. They didn't even know. I mean, these guys are explorers. David Livingstone went in there. They didn't even know where they were going. They were like exploring the continent. You know, that's where the world was. Who were doing it? Christians. One-way tickets. You know, no, that's a whole nother meaning to no turning back. No turning back. I mean, they decided to follow Jesus. All right, so we go from using our liberty as an occasion to serve God with our whole heart and our whole life. And hey, these guys are just like us. They had flesh and everything. But in essence, what they did is they put their life, they invested in gold and silver and precious stones and the souls of men and the word of God. In every instance of the examples I'm giving you, and many which I haven't given you, you know, lots of martyrs, and not just Americans or British. Lots of martyrs. I was talking to, Paul Clark. Last time he was here, we were talking about how successful the run has been for him and his ministry in particular in Colombia for Christ and so on and so forth. And he was careful to point out to me, he says, oh yeah, he goes, but yeah, that I got there right on time, which I think was in the 80s, early 80s or late 70s. But he says, there's lots of martyrs. I'm like, Americans? He said, oh yeah. Lots of Americans died down there as martyrs. I'm like, I never heard that. And he goes, oh yeah, you never hear that. I don't know who they are. Just guys, you know, from these cornfields and stuff that say I'm following Jesus and go to places like Colombia or here, there, yonder. They get taken out and along the way. And we're not talking they get killed because they're selling dope. I mean, they get killed because people don't like the gospel. Usually Rome. Or some principality or power, and they get taken out. Just like our friends right now in India, some of them are getting martyred for the gospel's sake. And then Paul comes along, and he says, hey, it's because of the blood of those saints that this has been so easy. They laid the foundation. And so we should appreciate that, the people that had that kind of faith, people that we don't even know, we won't meet until we get to heaven. That really, as you can tell, it touched me. That's why I'm still talking about it. Because I thought, man, that is really true. You got all these, we got the big names, of course, that we know about, and that's good because it helps motivate us. But what's even equally motivating is the no names. You know, the people who just lay down their lives like sheep led to the slaughter, like Romans chapter 12 talks about. You know, they just lay down their life. That's Philadelphia. You don't see that as much in Laodicea. You know, that's to my own shame. And you don't have to have a guilt complex, by the way. It wouldn't be balanced here. God blesses us with certain liberties and resources so we can leverage them. This is my real point. Leverage your freedom to liberate people with the gospel. And right now, you got to be careful, Laodiceans especially, because we don't really know the source of liberty. Our source of liberty is found in the word of God and liberating the souls of men and the riches. Don't get caught up in a false narrative, because the devil's pretty tricky. See, let me restate it this way. Even though people don't realize this, We don't need the United States. The United States needs us. And Paul says it like that. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. Bottom line. We don't need to be insecure. We don't need to, certainly can't beat our chest because we are weak and beggarly. But at the end of the day, the church is what is, that's where it's at. Investing in the true riches is also making disciples and investing in, if you were here Sunday night, investing, even if it's one soul, we're investing in one soul that's going to be faithful with God's word. Right, that's where it's at. Romans 11. I got to keep moving because I'm definitely thought I was going to get to chapter 4, but maybe not. So, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Praise God, we can see the mysteries because our eyes are anointed with eye salve that we can see. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So this is a very important mystery of the seven mysteries that we have in the New Testament. And so this word blindness is critical, because I've just shown you Israel's blind, and I've illustrated that, you know, I think adequately. But also there's a warning. This is directly connected to Revelation chapter 3. He says, don't get puffed up. Don't get wise in your own conceits. Because look what happened to Israel, who were the stewards of the law. They're blind. And look where the church ends in Revelation 3. Blind. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And as the church goes into blindness, who gets awakened? Israel. That's the next thing on the time schedule after the catching away of the church. So it's highly likely that the church will continue to this movement that you see today, for instance, that is anti-Israel as far as their autonomy and understanding of their inheritance in the promised land. That eventually probably will creep into the churches, I would suspect. So if we're still here in a few years, I probably will be 100% right about that. And so so then the odd people out will be those Zionists down at Heartland Baptist Fellowship, you know, that obviously are terrorists, you know, because we believe that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And we would actually believe that God has a people that are elect that he wants to redeem and fulfill his promises through, which is also a dispensational position, which is also increasingly maligned in theological circles. And I will tell you tonight, it's absolutely the only way to rightly divide the word of truth. I have no qualms about that. And so here we are. So what are you going to choose? Well, you're going to have to, I don't know about y'all, for me and my house, we're going to choose to follow the Lord. And God does have a purpose for Israel, and God does have a plan for the church, but he would prefer that we not go blind in the process and invest in the true riches. So many who profess to be in the church are as blind as the nation of Israel to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're defaulting to works for salvation instead of faith in the finished work of Christ. I like Jason Whitlock. Anybody ever listen to Jason Whitlock? He's found religion. He's gotten probably born again. So he's got a podcast, and he's always pro-Jesus, so to speak, but pro-biblical, probably born again. Not a lot of discernment, though, at certain times. And, of course, this is a free country. He can do whatever he wants. I don't care. But I will tell you this. When it comes to what I just said about the finished work versus the works, a lot of what's going on in the United States today is no different than Roman Catholicism. It's the carrot, working your way to heaven. And guys, that's what puts people into blindness or leaves them in blindness. Because it's just like being under the law of Moses. It's works-based instead of faith and grace. And so that's also something that needs to be changed in the hearts of people. And that comes when we receive the gospel. And so that leaves you just as blind as the Jews when you're trying to justify yourself by works of righteousness. All right, so what do we got to do? We need to repent. Right? He says repent in verse 19. Man, oh, by the way, that's not a bad word. Repent, it's a good word. It means to change your mind. Heart, change your heart and mind produces a change of life. So as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So that's a Bible word. Just got to throw that out. So as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. This would lead me to believe that many in the church are under the chastening hand of the Lord. And I feel like I'm like that sometimes. As Steve Fleshman often says, God will meet you where you're at, but he loves you too much to leave you there, right? And he wants us to make progress. So Hebrews 12 says this in verse 11, Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. I like that. Because, you know, what's important about repentance is the healing. There's a healing process. And praise God, you can repent. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, you couldn't. So God, get off the fence, quit analyzing, and change your direction. Quit listening to the voices of this world telling you that you can't, and believe what the Word of God says and know that you can. You can receive the gospel and you can walk in the Spirit. There's a lot of liberty. There's not a lot. There is liberty there, not just a lot. It is where we're at. So let's up with Jesus. Let's keep moving because I'm running out of time. So anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. and he says, behold, right? He goes on in verse 19 and he says, or verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So we need to sup with Jesus. And we've seen how this word is important. The first time we saw it was in Revelation 1:7, when we saw Jesus come with the clouds. And he said, every eye will see him at his coming. So beholding him is important. Every eye will see him. But the bride of Christ is supposed to see him long before that. So long before the second coming, we're going to see him and spend time with the open door. So Proverbs 9:5, he says, come and eat of the bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. It's an invitation for fellowship. He goes on to say in Isaiah 55, verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He's gracious. Come and dine, right? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, this is obviously a call to Israel, but it's also, in a devotional sense, it's something that we receive when we come to Christ, right? We have the true riches in Christ. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 37, the Lord says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Sounds a lot like the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? Jesus washed their feet, and he sat them down, celebrated the Passover with them, and he served them, which was a pattern for biblical service and leadership. In the last 22 years I've been a pastor, we've done several leadership training things here and there along the way, and I always make sure, because I did some leadership training in the world back in the day when I was in the business world, and the dynamics are completely different in the church. This is the pattern of service is Jesus served his disciples. And so that's what we do. We serve. We're servant ministers. That's how we lead in the church. And the Bible has a hinge, and the voice of wisdom speaks. We must open the door, right? And that's what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And we need to be supping with Jesus. I was just reading this morning my devotional reading in Jeremiah, and it hit me. I'd seen this phrase over and over about rising early, rising early. It's only found 12 times in the Bible. And let's say that, yeah, 12 times. And 11 of those times are in Jeremiah. The word rising early, there's rise early and rise up early, but rising early is only found in Jeremiah outside of one other passage. And so, which is the one where Jesus, they're rising early to go to the temple or to the sepulcher to find Jesus is risen. And so there's a blessing, right? He sent all these prophets and he sent them out early, right? Before the judgment came, before the prophecy came to pass. And he says, man, you need to listen. You need to rise up early. You need to get up and you need to hear my voice. In this case, he's talking to Judah. It's like, Judah, I've been giving you the early warning system. Right today, when we live in Tornado Alley, right? And now it's amazing how, like, they can tell you, looks like tornado weather's coming tomorrow, you know? And then, you know, it kind of comes, the systems are so much more sophisticated than when I was a little kid. You know, we would all just stand outside, the sirens are going off, you know? And mom and dad's like, hey, get in the basement! They're outside, and I'm like, well, what if the tornado comes, you know? But anyway, that's just the Midwestern way. But, you know, we kind of know now. A lot of times when those things are coming. And you know what? It's the same way with the things that are coming on this planet. If there's ever a time in church history where we ought to know what's coming, it's now. And all we got to do is rise up early. Rising early and listen to the warning. We've got the warning. Like this thing, you open the door, the hinge on this book, it's the door of the sheepfold, man. And you got the chief shepherd. I mean, he's telling us. Even if we haven't seen him visibly, we have a relationship, just as real as Ron and I have a relationship. I know God's voice, right? I hear it, and I know what's coming because I sup with him, right? And he with me. And guys, it is as simple as devotional relationship with the Word of God. First, believing that God's Word is, that he's the true witness. That helps. And then getting up early and meeting with him daily at his gates. It's really that simple. That would revolutionize the Laodicean church. Seeking the kingdom of heaven first and his righteousness. All the other stuff would come. So this is the second to last mention of the word door in Scripture. The last mention is in Revelation 4:1. And when a door is open, and then John is transported to the third heaven, the church is done and our judgment will be leaving the planet with billions of souls yet to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Even with the technology we have. And yeah, I know there's a filter bubble and everybody's trying to filter everything, but that's not an excuse. We should get the word out because we can. And or hack a system so we can get it out, whatever it takes. But of the church of Laodicea's faults, there's affluence. And affluent Christians say, well, it's too dangerous. And economically poor Christians say it's too expensive. Right? And there's excuses. I was sharing that last week. You know, I can go to a third world country and they say, oh, we're not rich enough to get the gospel where it needs to go. You go to a wealthy country. Oh, it's too dangerous to get the gospel where it needs to go. I mean, we all got excuses. We need to put away our excuses and just do what God says. And God will get it done. God says, I have the riches. Invest in me and I'll open doors that no man can shut, as he did for the church of Philadelphia. So Zechariah chapter 4 and then verse 6 says this. And he answering and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So, in conclusion, he says this, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Now, I love verse 21 for a lot of reasons. But number one, it's hope. I said a lot of kind of negative things about the church of Laodicea because it makes Jesus sick. But, and, he does leave a hope. He says, listen, I'm still knocking. And there's still people that overcome to him that overcometh. Which is interesting because here we have an address to an individual. And we always talk about, you know, the society we live in is increasingly individualistic. And it is. Even the technology, the phone technology now, I mean, it's just putting that on overdrive. And it's not just in the United States. Now it's all over the planet. You can be anywhere in the world and somebody's got a device, capturing their attention. After the catching away of the church, you know, back in the 80s, you know, when I first got saved, and I'm wondering, how's all this end times going to happen and all that stuff, you know? And how are they going to bow down and worship all at one time, you know, the Antichrist? Well, I know now. How's every eye going to see him? Well, I know now. You know, we call it going viral. So, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit. There's him. There's an individual effort. We live in an individual society, and it's all about you. You know, I remember that song, "It's All About You, Jesus," you know, that came out, the Heart of Worship song, which is a good song. It was based, a preacher, do you guys know the history on that song? I think it was somewhere down in Florida. The pastor, they were bickering and fighting at this local church somewhere. And the praise team, I know it's hard to believe. It's just hard to believe that could happen on a praise team. But anyway, so there's a praise team and they're bickering and they're fighting. And so the pastor just says, "That's fine. You know what? You guys all just go sit down. Because this isn't what it's about. If we can't praise the Lord, you guys are going to bicker. You don't have any business in front of the church. So it's just too much." So he just sat them all down. And the praise leader got deeply convicted because he knew the preacher was right. You could look this up. It's a true story. And so that's where the guy that wrote that song, Heart of Worship, when they came back to church, he wrote that song. We got to get back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, Jesus. You know, what have we made it? It's a joke. And I often hear that song. I think we could sing that song oftentimes. It's all about me, Jesus. You know, because that's kind of Laodicea. That's actually one good song I could say that's been produced in Laodicea. Because the heart of it is Jesus. It shouldn't be about us. And it came from discord in a church praise team that had to be sat down by the pastor. Praise God for whoever that pastor was, and said, "We'd rather not have praise and have you carnal people up here trying to lead us to worship." And I'm like, "Hallelujah to you." So, praise God. To him that overcometh, someone had to make a decision. I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. That's quite a reward. He calls us priests and kings and priests. As I also overcame and sat down in my Father's, sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, you got an ear? Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now he's concluding with the seven churches, but he's also telling the church of Laodicea, you need to understand all seven of these things if you want to be successful. Not just your church age. There's something we can learn from every one of these seven churches and apply them in our lives. And so I'm thankful we systematically, one of the things that helps me is I teach church history in HBI, and I go over these at least every 4 years, and then I cover them here when I teach Revelation. And sometimes repetition is the price of learning. I needed to hear this tonight more than you guys do, because I don't know about you guys. How many of you want to overcome? I want to overcome. I don't want to be this dude that just drifts off into Laodicea. I mean, that's a bunch of junk. Let's follow Jesus. But that's an individual decision. I can't get it there. I can't get you there, and you can't get me there. Everyone has to make a decision and to open the door and sup with Jesus. So in conclusion, of this section anyway, this is also encouraging to me. Lest you think Jesus is done with us. He's not. Matthew 28:20, says that Jesus will be with us unto the end, even to the end of the world, right? This is what we're to be doing, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And he said that to his disciples, but that's also our mission. And it is comforting to know that God has not left us nor forsaken us, even if we've forsaken him. So tonight, you could be as far out as you can imagine. And all you got to do is be zealous, therefore, and repent. And God will bring you right back home like the prodigal son, and clean you up and have a feast and get you back on track. So sit in his throne, overcome as he overcame, sup with Jesus. The way to overcome is to take instruction personally, and listen to the voice of the Savior. All right, so I got a few more minutes. Let me I should just wrap it. I'll just stop there. So I got everything ready for this week, but for chapter 4, but I think I've exhausted my time. So I'll end a little early. This gives me some time. Any questions? Thoughts? Amen. Yep, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I should have given you the mic. So Bob is saying that, pointing out that Satan is actively blinding the minds of them that are lost, lest they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's an active, that he's quoting there really rocked my world somewhere. I don't know, back in the day when I was at KCBT, I came across that, and it really helped me appreciate the spiritual warfare that we're in, because Satan is not just docile. I mean, he's actively engaging in blinding the minds and actively fighting against us. That's why we have to pray when we go out to adopt a street, or when you go to work, or when you want to go out to eat and you're going to witness to that waitress or that waiter. I mean, there has to be some interaction with God and saying, hey, Lord, help. Because the devil has devices, and it's a spiritual endeavor. But God's well able to overcome it, so we don't have to freak out. You know, that's another thing about us, is having confidence in what we do know. I mean, really, there's a lot of in Laodicea, a lot of unstable Christianity going on. Like, we're victimized, and it's getting worse all the time. Some of it's our own fault, because we come up with ministries to. And I'm one of them. Like, we've got PTSD ministries and all that, and I think it's valid. But it is valid if you stay in the white lines of the Word of God. But you can easily creep into Colossians chapter 2 and get into philosophies of men and what do you call it, psychology, you know, Freudian type of thought, Hegelian type of stuff, where you're bringing in, you're synchronizing humanistic philosophies with the Bible, and then, man, you're just right there in Colossians, and you're all messed up again. So we have to be really careful with all that. That victimizes people, and that's what puts the church in Laodicea. It makes everybody victims. And so a few years ago, we had some training on PTSD, and now let me tell you, a dude that's been through combat and his mind's been rewired, or gal that's been in a situation where the only way they can cope is their mind literally rewires itself so that they can function. That's what we're talking about with PTSD. And that's serious, and it needs help. And the Bible is there to help. The church is here to help. So I want to be clear about that. But everyone faces trauma, and Jesus is the answer, right? And so and we should be certainly, sensitive to those that are traumatized. You know, in the old days, what they call that, shell shock. Stuff like that. I mean, there's people that they need help. They got to figure out how to process life after going through some of that stuff. So I'm sensitive to all of that. But at the same time, the church as a whole, I saw it when I first started pastoring. The whole gifts thing was a hot topic, and as I'm just like, it's the same test I'm taking at work. What do you? This isn't anything to do with spiritual gifts. This is natural gifting. Everyone's born. Yeah, I mean, Dave can turn a wrench. That doesn't mean it's a spiritual gift. You know, Bob can play a guitar. That doesn't mean it's a spiritual gift. God bless him. God will use those natural gifts. But spiritual gifts are supernatural. That's stuff that happens. You don't even know what they are until you're walking in the Spirit and you're in ministry. And most of the people taking spiritual gift tests are baby Christians. And they're like, what's my spiritual gift? Well, you don't know yet, because you're still on the milk. You won't know your spiritual gift till you start walking and maybe do a little jogging. You know, once you start walking and jogging and just do what you're told anywhere God tells you to do it, you'll start figuring it out. And guess what? We'll all know what it is too, because it'll be undeniable. You know, I don't have to guess that Walt Cunda's spiritual gift was hospitality. It was obvious. You know, guy wouldn't even be a deacon, but he was everywhere he went. He was just a stinking love machine, you know, and full of grace, which was not his natural disposition. He got saved and God changed his life. So that was just, God spiritually used him in that way. So, and by the way, I also believe God can gift people uniquely as you need it. You know, there's times when God can do whatever he wants to as believers if you're doing his will. It's supernatural stuff. And The church has gotten so, in the Laodicea, has gotten humanistic in our approach to God. And then as fundamental Bible believers, we get worried because it sounds a little charismatic, you know. But, and there is a balance there. That's what the Word of God does, is it gives us faith. We got to be full of faith and believe what the Word of God says and trust it over everything else. And so I'm saying that to me as much as anyone else. So you can see all these things that battle against the mind of the local New Testament church and the preachers and the culture and so on and so forth. So that's why we want to keep it simple, stay in the discipleship lane. That's what Jesus called us to do. That's what we do. Good discipleship is good evangelism. If you're not evangelism, your disciples, if you're not evangelizing, your discipleship's not working. If individuals and the church as a whole is not about missions, then we've lost our way. We're blind. So there are these guide rails that God puts on the church to help us have vision. And it's all written. And when we depart from the Word of God and we get too cute, I'm telling you, it's Ichabod and the Spirit of the Lord departs. And it doesn't matter how big or small. It isn't about scale. It's about honoring the words of God. But anyway, I digress. Okay, well, no questions then. Let's go ahead. Did you have any more questions, Sharon, or comments? She had one last week. It was good about the culture. But all right, next week, I have the handouts and all. They're up, actually, for next week's lesson, it's already online. The handouts are, so if you're a print, I got plenty, though, so you don't have to print them out. But I'll hold these until next week, and we'll just pick up in chapter 4. So Father's Day is coming up this Sunday. I do need to mention that. So we will not have Sunday night service this Sunday because it will have people, you know, give people time to go out and hang with their families and so on and so forth. And so pray for me. I'll be down in Passaic at 9 o'clock. Huh? Yeah, it'll be good. We've been preaching at Passaic for about 8-9 weeks now, I think. So. It sounds like we're going to continue that. So pray for that little church. Let's do this. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll give you a little more update on that. And because I want to give you an off the air update on that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to get together. Just pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. Thank you for getting us through this third chapter of Revelation, and especially on this particular church of Laodicea, of which we have a lot of likeness to. And so, Lord, we do want to be a Philadelphian church in a Laodicean era. And I do pray, God, that by your grace, Lord, we can be everything you've saved us to be. Lord, but I know I don't always feel like I measure up to that. So, Lord, I thank you for just giving us grace. And, Lord, I pray, God, that you just help our unbelief. And, Lord, help us to continue to take on that individual responsibility and not put our finger in the air and worry about what everybody else is doing, but to follow you faithfully. And Lord, to work together, obviously, in unity as a local New Testament church is of major importance. And to make sure the folks that are coming in the body are actually born again so they can see, that their eyes are anointed with eye salve, that they're not blind to the gospel. And Lord, help us to continue to be more concerned about souls and their discipleship and their relationship with you than numbers and all of those things and just, you know, gathering a crowd. That is full of unregenerate people that never hear or receive the gospel. And Lord, we can't make anyone get saved, but Lord, we can clearly present the gospel, and we can pray, Lord, that you would bring conviction from the Holy Spirit to every soul that is within the earshot of the Word of God, that they would hear your voice like that blind man, and they would receive their sight as they look at the Word of God, and that water washes over their eyes. Lord, I pray you quicken your spirit in so many souls as we got. The time is short. I wish I could see. I kind of would be scared to know how short it probably is and how ineffective we may be. So, Lord, help us to be zealous and repent of anything that is robbing us of your glory. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.